Whew. All right, well, so hey, I miscounted. There's actually like 5 regular string drummers in the house, so sorry about that. And just want you to know, Joe, I appreciated the smile because I chucked one stick. That's all I did all day, but it got kind of sweaty. This is not a drumstick you normally play with, but it's all I could find, Tom. We got to fix that bag back there. Oh, it's so fun. Worship is so awesome because beating on the drums, you can like sing out to the Lord. Like you can't hit stuff and sing to the Lord regularly. You know what I'm saying? It's a good thing. Joe, if you don't know, Pastor Joe Payne, here's how I told him I would introduce him. Because I know we got a lot of new folks who maybe haven't been here when Joe has preached before. He lives in Buffalo, New York. And the last time he was here, the Colts put a whooping on the Bills is all I remember. So it was he hasn't preached since. So I don't know if there's anything to do with that. But how to explain, Joe is Nate Harshman's father-in-law. Okay, so that pretty much takes, that's all you need to know. Amy's dad, and whenever he's in town, I always let him know we got an open mic for him. He's a retired pastor from Buffalo, and we love it when he gets a chance to share with us. So I'm excited for what he wants to share this morning. You got all your stuff? You hooked up?
I do.
You got you electrified?
I do.
All right, man. Well, it's all yours. Thanks okay. for being here this morning, Joe.
Thanks. Thanks, Andy. It's good to be with you guys today. It's always good to be here. To visit with Amy and Nate and Oliver, and we love just love your church. This is such an authentic congregation. I just finished up 18 years as a senior pastor of a church above Buffalo, and it's just a joy to be able. My intention when I stepped down as pastor, my intention was to still be able to speak, but in the Wesleyan Church, when you retire as being a pastor, they put you on a shelf and they stick a tag on you that says nothing more to say. Not a lot of doors open in the Wesleyan Church, but just appreciate from time to time getting to fill the pulpit for pastors in our area that are on vacation, and always a joy to come out here and preach with Andy. We met Andy and Jamie when Amy and them started attending a church and just fell in love with them, and they've just been dear friends to us. So we're really glad to be here. Appreciate being here. We came out for a week to visit with Amy. I just finished up treatment for prostate cancer. Just finished that up last week. So was ready to take a week and just kind of do nothing. And no better place to do that than in Indiana, right? Yeah. So we got to come out to Indiana and watch everybody else do stuff. And we just did nothing. Nate shot a pig with his AR-15 and roasted it or cooked it or smoked it or whatever yesterday. And so we had some great pulled pork and some Indiana corn. And so it was really great. But we're just glad to be here and always look forward to it. I last week when we left home, I was going to do some teaching on how to find God's will for your life, because I know that's something that so many Christians almost struggle with. But God kind of moved me in a different direction, and let me see if I can figure this thing out. You push something, right? Oh, no. There we go. I'm technically challenged. Dinosaurs are that way, you know. we get to be old. But I wanted to do some teaching today on moving from saved to surrendered. We live in a society today in America, I don't know about you, but I've noticed a radical change in culture in America. And I'll be honest with you, I have a passion for the church in America. That's really where my passion is at. We had great missions, foreign missions programs at our church, and I love what's happening in other worlds, but I'm just disappointed in the church in America. I'm disappointed at where we're heading and what has crept into the church in America. And so it's impacted a lot of people who profess to be believers. I think if it's funny, if you ask the average person in America, if you meet the average person in America on the street, and I know this statistic has changed from what it was maybe 10 years ago, but still, if you ask the average person on the street, are you a Christian? The majority of them will say, yes, I am. And I think it's because, well, I what would I be if I'm not a Christian? You know, if they're an atheist, they'll tell you I'm an atheist. But I think a lot of people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I think we've kind of, through our society, we've kind of redefined what that means. 30, 40, 50 years ago, you know, I grew up in the church when the church was powerful and the Holy Spirit was abundantly moving in the church, and you saw radical transformation in people's lives. Now, we still see that today, but we don't see it quite as much. And I think the reason for that is not because the Holy Spirit is weaker. The reason for that is I think the cultural impact, the societal impact in your life and my life is becoming so great and so overwhelming that it makes it more difficult for us to stand out as a believer more than just an average believer. I'm gonna turn your attention to a passage in Matthew 28. And this is the Great Commission. I'm sure Pastor Andy has preached on this before. But this passage bears looking at what it says. We often see the Great Commission. Well, that's what Jesus did to the disciples. And he sent them out. And as a result of that, we're in the church today. As a result of that worldwide ministry that went out. But I always like to come back in my life and look at what Jesus said to his disciples. And the reason that I think it's so important is because I believe that what God has called me to be is a disciple. And I believe that he has called me to be more than just saved. And when I look at the Great Commission he gave, he said this, "Therefore go and make disciples." He didn't say go and get people saved. He said go and make disciples of all nations. So that's where we see the reach out in the world. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then look at this. I think we miss this in the Great Commission. When we talk about the Great Commission, in fact, sometimes the only time we talk about the Great Commission is at a missions conference or something because of the sending out. But look at what he said when he talked about making disciples, "teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, what that says to me, what Jesus said to them was, I want you to go out into the world. I've died on the cross. I've resurrected. You see me alive. I'm sending you out now to build the church, plant the church, to build the church. But he said, what I want you to do is I want you to develop people who you can teach to obey everything that I have said. Obey everything that I have said. Man, I don't know about you, but I see a lot of disobedient Christians. I see a lot of people that have professed Jesus as their Savior. They've said the prayer, "Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I love you. Come on my heart." But I'll tell you something. There's something else that has to happen. If any man is in Christ, he's a what? New creature, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. In my life, Joe, when Jesus called Joe out and said, "I want you to follow me," he asked me to put my old ways behind. Now, I was blessed. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home with mom and dad loved Jesus. But you know what? I was still lost in my sin because I was born in this messed up sin nature. And I had to accept Christ as my Savior. I had to find him as my Savior. But then I needed to go on to learn to live like him. Not just to claim him as my Savior. Not just to say, well, you know, someday I get to go to heaven. But for me now here and for you now here to live like Jesus, to learn what Jesus said, to dig into his word, to find out what it says so that we can not only help others find Christ and have a home in heaven, but we can begin to look like Jesus from saved to surrendered. And that's what he's called us to, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It drives me crazy when I run into people today who profess to be a believer and they've been walking with Jesus for, you know, they'll say they've been walking for Jesus with 10 minutes for 10 years. Sorry about that. So about 10 minutes, maybe. But they've been walking with Jesus for 10 years, and you meet him for the first time, and in about 20 seconds, you're thinking to yourself, what in the world happened? You ever been there? And you're like, you're telling me you're a Christian, but man, I'm listening to your language. I've already heard you drop some words in the first 20 seconds. Are you really following Christ? Are you sold out to him? Are you studying his word? Do you pray? Do you share your faith? I hope not. You know what? The only thing in the world worse than a bad Christian is someone who's worse than a bad Christian. Someone who misrepresents Jesus. Someone who goes out and claims his name and then gives him a bad look. And that's not what God called us to, is it? He called us to be surrendered so that we look like Jesus. When I look at the word disciple, here's what the definition of a disciple. A true disciple is not just a student or a learner. I love this, but a follower. Not just a student or learner, but a follower. One who applies what he or she, or I guess they now, has learned. And when I think about that, I remember being back in school. I was one of those students in school that, now kids don't listen to this, okay? Tune yourself out. I was one of those kids in school that was capable of learning. In fact, some of my teachers said, you know, you could do a whole lot better than you do. But I had one goal. I wanted to graduate. I enjoyed school, but I was really glad to be out of school because there were just too many other things I'd rather do than be in school. But I realized I had to learn, and I got to learn, and I got to learn from people all around me and get shaped by that. But if I had applied myself more in school, I would have learned more. Does that make sense? And kids, if you apply yourself in school, some of you are probably in college now, right? And you're learning a lot of things, and you're going to have to discern what you're learning and how God wants you to use that. And then it'll help you to grow and become more like him. But all of us as Christians, we're still in school. We're still learning, aren't we? We're still finding out, what did Jesus say? What does he want for me? What does he want for my life? What direction does he want me to go in my life? How does he want me to live? And I think that it comes right back to what Jesus was saying here when he said, I want you to teach him to obey everything that I have commanded. Because there's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of things out there that we're going to hear, and people are going to say that this is truth. But how do we know that it is? Well, I think by learning what God has said and then learning to apply it to my life. There's another passage that I love. Therefore, it's in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, and that's what they called each other back then. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, look at what it says. And let's think about this in the day-to-day. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Is it easy to see the pattern of the world today? It is. It's a train wreck. I mean, when you look at the pattern of the world today, it is a literal train wreck. But yet, what do we find ourselves doing so many times? Following it. Right? If we're honest. You know, we sometimes want what the world wants. We want our kids to have what the world's kids have. We want the life that the world has. And if we're not careful, what happens is we end up just walking that line. You know the line? Where we're not quite conformed to the world, but we almost are. And that's not what he wants for us, is it? He wants us to no longer conform to the world. And folks, I realize that's a real challenge. I realize that's a real challenge because the world has such an incredible influence today. Satan is just sharp at what he does. And there's so much influence in our lives, and we have to learn how to discern what God is saying or what the world is calling us to. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to learn to think differently if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We can't just follow the crowd. We can't follow what is popular. If we do, we'll be walking in a direction differently than Jesus wants us. We have to find out, how does he want me to walk? And he says, renew your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. I say this sometimes, and it's kind of funny, but have you ever noticed, as we look at our society today, how many nitwits there are? Have you noticed that? I mean, I talk to people sometimes and I'm like, what planet were you born on? You know, you're talking to them and you're like, where did you get that? Or what makes you think that way? And you realize, I mean, when you look at polls today, I love to look at polls. And when you look at polls, you'll see like there'll be polls where people, you know, 70% of people say that, well, I think the nation's going in the wrong direction. But then the same 70% will say, well, I think I'll probably vote for whatever's happening now because it probably will be okay. And you're like, well, what's the difference here? There's a lot of people out there that just don't get it. And what bothers me sometimes is when you meet someone who's a disciple of Christ and they don't get it. I mean, we got to be sharper than that, because we have the truth of God's word. We have his Holy Spirit. We don't have any reason to not know how to follow Jesus if we just will listen and pay attention and study his word. Then there's one other passage that I want to give you that I think kind of sums it up. Be very careful then how you live. Be very careful how you live. And I've learned in my Christian experience, this hard work. This hard work, isn't it? Because you know and I know, I'm almost 7 years old, and I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 9. But I'll tell you, it isn't the easiest thing in the world to live above the world. We're not going to learn how to live above the world till we learn what the difference between the world is and what the difference between how Christ wants us to live. But I understand it's a journey today, and we'll all be glad someday when we get to heaven, because the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of this, said that some days he finds himself not doing what he wants to do, and sometimes he finds himself doing what he doesn't want to do. It was very easy to see that Paul was telling us, this is a challenge. And you know, when Jesus wrote this to his disciples, and when this these letters were given to his disciples, discipleship was a lot different as today. I mean, they pretty much, everything they owned, they could pretty much put in a wagon and take with them. They didn't have the homes that we have. They didn't have the cars that we have. They didn't have the jobs that we have. They didn't have the challenges for kids that we have, with the world tugging at the kids and trying to keep up with the kids. You ever looked at your calendar? You ever stood back and just take a look at your calendar for a month? And you think to yourself, I need more blocks to fill in because they're all full. And this is what we deal with, isn't it? Today, this is what we deal with. The disciples had far less things to deal with, but yet Jesus was saying to them, be careful how you live. Well, imagine how much more difficult that is for us today, because look at the choices we have. I mean, they come at us in all directions, don't they? And for us to be able to be a disciple of Christ and to follow Christ, we have to be able to learn what does his word say, because it's not easy. And we have choices that we have to make. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And there's where that wisdom comes in. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And what I learn here is, if I don't understand God's will for me, if I don't understand what it means to be a disciple, if I don't really get serious about being a disciple, I'm going to probably begin to do some foolish things. Now, if I ask for a show of hands here, I'm sure that every one of us here would admit that we've done things foolish, huh? I have, and I know you have. And some of them, in my years of growing in the Lord, some of them I could have avoided had I have been applying more of what Jesus said than what I did. Sometimes we might have been tricked. I remember when Sharon and I were first married, we were young. We lived in a mobile home there in West Virginia. We grew up in West Virginia. And, you know, we were a typical married couple. You know, we were really, really in love and had the whole world ahead of us. And a guy knocked on our door one night, and he wanted to know if he could come in. And he sold photo packages where you could take your pictures, and they would make those pictures into a real nice photo album. And he showed us a photo album with the pictures. They'd blown up like 8x10s or whatever, and they were really neat. You just gave pictures. And I don't remember what the cost was, but it was a good bit of money then. I think it was maybe close to $200. And this was before there was dirt. I mean, I'm going back a ways, you know. So, you know, young couple, and, you know, we're in love, and we got pictures, and we want to have pictures to be able to look at and show to our kids and everything. So we ended up stroking the check to do this. And, you know, we're looking forward to this. Well, guess what? A whole bunch of other people in the mobile home court stroke checks for it, but nobody got any pictures. It's a scam. You know, I always thought to myself, boy, I'd love to run into him somewhere and ask him, do you have my pictures? Yeah. But we were young. We were still learning. We were a lot smarter after that. We were a lot wiser after that. We didn't get scammed a lot after that because we kind of learned if someone says, you give me $200 and I'll do this, it's like, well, we're going to need a little bit more than that. We're going to a little bit more assurance. So we learned from that and we grew from that. You and I, in our Christian walk, Satan is going to try and trick us, isn't he? And what he's going to do is he's going to take things that are not of the Lord, and he's going to make them look like they are if we're not careful. So we have to be incredibly wise, and we get wise by surrendering our life to Jesus and saying, you know what, Jesus, I don't want to just make heaven, but I want to live well for you here. And I want you to help me through your Holy Spirit. I want you to help me learn how to be a good disciple. When I look at the lives of the disciples, the 12 disciples, I'm so impressed by the fact that no matter what was going on, and they weren't perfect, were they? You know, we pick on Peter a lot, but I'm sure all of them were that way. They weren't perfect. And they lived with Jesus every day. And they weren't perfect, but yet they were committed to following him. And what they did was they left everything behind and they followed him. And as a result of that, we study about them today, don't we? And we admire what they did and we try to model that same life. Well, quite honestly, that's what Jesus is calling us to do today, isn't it? He's calling us to be surrendered to him. But in order to do that, we need to not be foolish. We need to not be unwise, but we need to learn. Now, I want to give you a thought here that God gave me in all of this, and it's just simply this. God gives us his word and his spirit. He gives us his word, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and then he trusts us to follow it correctly. If I'm trying to live a Christian life and I end up doing something outside of God's will for my life, I can't use the excuse why no. If I didn't know, there's something wrong because I have all the knowledge that I need. I love to watch the news. I find it to be some of the best comedy on television. How about you? But I like to watch the news. I really like to kind of know what's going on. So when I have conversations, I'm out doing kitchen and bath installations now with a company, and so we're meeting people all the time. So you like to know what's going on in the world. So I like to watch the news, and it's some of it's great comedy. But I like to kind of know what's going on because I hear people talking about things, and if I want to join in the conversation and begin to give a perspective that's godly when we get the chance to, I have to kind of know what the other part is. I have to know what the not godly part is. So we have to make these choices. Well, God gives us his word. He gives us the word of God, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, and then he trusts it to follow it correctly. So let me give you just a couple things to do when you're looking to follow God's will in his life and discern what's right. The first is, and I found these, Dr. Jim Dobson, who was a great teacher on family when I was younger, he spoke of a book by Martin Wells Knapp. And Martin Wells Knapp gave four litmus tests when he was faced with decisions in life as to which way to go. And particularly when he was still not just certain where truth was. He said he used these as a measuring stick of how to make decisions. And I found that this helps so much to do this. The first question that I ask myself when I've got God's word, his Holy Spirit is living with me. The first question I ask myself in this situation is it scriptural? Does this choice that I'm faced with, does it line up with scripture? Now, I realize that scripture doesn't address everything we deal with in life. If you're thinking about what cell phone to get, you can't find anything in the Bible about what cell phone to get. If you're thinking about what car should I buy, you're not going to find anything in the Bible about what car to buy. I mean, it's just not there. Now, there's great scripture, particularly in Proverbs. There's great scripture in there about being wise and about doing your homework, and I think that's what we do. But when we are faced with a life choice, the first thing to ask is this scriptural? Does this line up with scripture? There was a group back in the early days of the church, they were known as the Bereans. And it says they received Paul's message with great eagerness, but they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And you know, as pastors, and I'm sure Pastor Andy would say this, when we give you God's word and we teach on God's word, we have gone through it and we have a great sense that it's true. But what a wonderful thing if you go check it out for yourself. What a wonderful thing if you'll grab your Bible and a lot of churches I know in their small groups now, they do their follow-up studies in their small groups on what their pastor preached on Sunday. And how do they flesh that out? I think that's great. But what does scripture say about this particular choice that I'm faced with? Remember back in the, I think it was in the 80s. It wasn't in the 80s. The 80s were like 80 years ago, weren't they? It was probably in the late 90s. Remember the What Would Jesus Do bracelets? Now, some of you are looking at me, younger ones are going, what? But there was, you go in a Christian bookstore, I mean, you were blinded by WWJD. Everybody had the bands, WWJD. Everybody had the songbooks, WWJD. Everyone had Bibles, WWJD. Everyone had bumper stickers, WWJD. People had toilet paper, I think, WWJD. It's just, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And you know, it was a wonderful thing because for a period of a couple of years, I mean, you know, it really, you heard people talk about, man, what would Jesus do in this situation? But I wanted to come up with a follow-up to that that I wanted to put on my wrist as a reminder to me, and I can't, quite honestly, I can't remember the letters, but it was, why don't you do what Jesus would do? Wouldn't that have been a cool wristband? People said, what does that mean? Why don't you do what Jesus would do? Because I need to be reminded of that. Hey, Joe, what do you think Jesus would do? Well, it's what I think he'd do. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I think I'm going to do the same thing. Because that's what he has to do. So the first thing is it scriptural? Does it line up with scripture? Lord, this decision that I have, this life challenge that I'm up against, what does your word say about it? How does it line up with scripture? The second, Martin Wells Knapp said, is to ask yourself, is this right? Is this moral? Not just is it scriptural, but is it right? Does it line up with God's principles of morality? Should someone who is following Jesus, someone who has the Jesus suit on, the whole armor, someone who is sharing their faith, someone who is talking about Jesus, is this right? Would people look at this and go, well, I ain't right? Because actually, I find that in the world, even outside of faith, there's a strong moral fiber with a lot of people. Man, I meet a lot of people who are not believers. Their morals are straight up. So the second question he said is this thing right? Would it be one of those things where people would go, I don't know. Is it something that if a choice that you make, if it's a direction you go, would the majority of people who know and love Jesus go, oh man, that's great. I ought to look into that. Or, you know what? I've never thought about that. I think maybe I'll check that out. Is it right? Is it moral? Does it line up with correct thought as related to Jesus Christ and being a disciple? The third thing he said is it providential? So in other words, is it something that you should maybe seek counsel? Is it something you should sit down with your small group and say, ladies or guys, we've got a choice we have to make in something like this. It could be a choice in our job. It could be a choice with our kids or something like this. To sit down with some other believers, people that are really walking with Christ, and say, I'm going to run something by you. What do you think? And what I'm hoping is when I run it by them, that somebody may say, they may give me a scripture. Say, oh, well, you know, God's word speaks about that in Ecclesiastes. And well, there you go. That's, if someone has a passage of scripture, that is it scriptural. And then I would hope that those people would say to me, you know what, I don't see where there's anything wrong with this. It seems like a right decision. If you make this decision, it seems like it's right. And if other believers are affirming what I'm talking about doing, then that's God's way of providentially beginning to speak to us, and God's beginning to say, Joe, that's not a bad decision. Sharon and I were faced with probably the greatest decision that God has ever put before us in 1989. I grew up in a family business, building products, all that. And when I was 37 years old, God put a call on my life to leave what I was doing. And he asked Sharon and I this question. If I would call you into full-time ministry, would you go? Now, I'll be honest with you. We had spent all our lives in West Virginia. Our family was all there. We had built a couple homes. We were planted. We had a career. Our friends were there. Our family was there. I mean, we were just in a good place. And all of a sudden, God is saying, Joe and Sharon, if I would ask you to leave it all and to follow me, would you do it? Didn't say what it was. And we both had this providential impression that came from God at the same time. So we began to talk about that, and we began to pray about that. And after a lot of prayer and a lot of counsel, we decided, you know what, Lord? we have no reason to say no. I mean, what reason could we give? If you want us to leave this life and to follow you in vocational ministry, we don't have any justifiable reason to say no. I couldn't think of one. We tried, you know, because that's what you do at first when you're asked to upset your life. So we went to an altar in our church, and we declared to our church family that God had asked us this question. And we said, we don't know what he's up to and always doing, but he asked us this question. And we said, yes. And what happened then over the next 4 years, God moved me away from my family business into a management position in a larger lumber company. And I got 4 years of incredible leadership experience. I got to lead at levels that I had never been able to do before. And I was singing in a Southern gospel group at that time, so we were in ministry. And 4 years went by, and we were still living our lives, and God had not opened the door. And then all of a sudden, our pastor was leaving our church to go pastor a church in Pennsylvania. And he said he woke up one night, and he said he got up and he went out into his kitchen, and he sat down with a piece of paper, and he said, I wrote a job description for an associate pastor at this church. He said, I wrote this job description, and I looked at the job description, and he said, I put your name in every block. So he said, would you come to Armbrist as associate pastor there? And I remember I said to him, I said, Pastor Glenn, I said, first off, I could never do a funeral. I cry at funerals even if I don't know who they are. I said, I could walk into a funeral home, And it could be a serial killer. And I'm going to cry. I'm going to cry. I said, and he said, so is that an excuse? And I said, well, yeah, I guess. He said, do you think God could maybe change that? And I said, no, no way. But you know what? He did. He did. So Sharon and I prayed about that and ran that by our girls. Because we were uprooting our girls, we were uprooting everything. But the providential thing was I came home from work one evening, and we had subscribed, there was an evangelist who used to come to our church, and we had subscribed to a newsletter from God's Bible School in Cincinnati, Ohio. And so we got this newsletter from them every month, and I never read it. Never. It was full of great articles and all, but I never read it. And so I told Sharon, I said, I got to go to a little boys' room. So laying on the counter was this newsletter from God's Bible School. And I picked it up and took it to the little boys' room, and I started to read it. And I looked back through, and I found this article that Bence Miller, who was the president of God's Bible School, had written. Now listen. Specifically for Joe Payne. It was called Assets and Liabilities as You Count Them to God. And he had written this article specifically. It didn't have my name in it, but this article was specifically saying, Joe Payne, are you willing to take the assets that you have and trade them for the assets that I want to give you? I walked back out in the kitchen. Sharon was in the kitchen, and I said to her, you know what, honey? We're going into ministry. And she said, what? So I had her read this article, and I said, did God write that for us? She said, boy, he did, didn't he? Is it providential? Now, I don't tell a lot of weird spiritual stories. I sometimes... People who are spiritually weird kind of freak me out. When someone tells me that, you know, God caused him to walk on water, I'm kind of like, I think he called Jesus that, but I'm not so sure that he really put that gig on anybody else. So I don't tell a lot of weird spiritual stories, but I tell that one because it wasn't weird, it was providential. God knew that he was going to call us. And he worked in Bence Miller's life. I don't know Bence Miller, I've never met him. Wonderful man of God, from what I know. But he wrote that article, and that God worked through him in that article, and it touched our lives. I don't know what it did for anybody else, but that was the defining moment for us. Is it providential? Is there something about this, the counsel that you get, the advice that you get, is there something about this where you go, God? It's a God thing. It's a God moment. And folks, I want to tell you something. I believe this with all my heart. If you and I really want to be disciples of Christ, if we really sell out, if we really surrender, if we really get on board, I believe God will give every one of us providential moments. I think in the decisions that you have, decisions I have, in all those decisions, I think God will give us providence because that's who he is. And he loves you, and he loves me, and he wants his best for us. And he wants us to be able to follow him with all our heart. He wants us to be great believers, champions for the faith. And he will give us providence. And the last thing that we should seek is it reasonable? Is it reasonable? If this choice that I'm making, is it reasonable? Have you ever had in your life something that you wanted to do for the Lord, but he just really wasn't calling you to it? Like work with children and children just drive you crazy. Yeah, I want to be a youth pastor. I just think youth pastors are cool. They eat bugs and do all kinds of cool stuff. Right? Right? I want to be a youth pastor. Well, Joe, how are you with teenagers? Oh, you drive me crazy. I mean, you put me in a room with I'm not saying this for me. I actually like teenagers. But could you imagine somebody wanting to be a youth pastor if teenagers drove them crazy? Could you imagine somebody, Rusty, wanting to sing on the worship team who couldn't sing? Worship teams are full of them. Yeah, because the chairman of the church board's daughter wants to sing on the worship team. So guess what she's doing? Singing on the worship team. And you're like, could you please turn her mic off? That's the wonderful thing about running sound, isn't it? Huh? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Go ahead and sing. We'll just turn your mic off. Because you are really bad. Great person, but you can't sing. Is it reasonable? Is this choice reasonable? Well, Lord, you know, we just, both of us just got raises at work, and we're thinking about buying a new car. Okay, your car you got's got 947,000 miles on it, no fenders, three tires, engine stopped working 2 years ago, and you pick it up like Fred Flintstone with your feet, right? So, is it scriptural to buy a car? Yeah, probably. Is it moral to buy a car? Yeah, it's not so much moral the way they sell them to you sometimes, but moral to buy the car, right? Is it reasonable? Well, you know, Lord, we've really been wanting a Maserati passed the other day, and that thing was really cool. And I think if we don't eat, and if we don't clothe the kids, and if we don't pay our taxes, and if we live in a tent, I think we can swing the lease on the Maserati. At least for 3 months until they repop it, right? But boy, 3 months in a Maserati is pretty cool. Is that reasonable? Not really. Not really. Go get the Chevy or the Ford or the Dodge or whatever, and the payments work in line, and you still can eat, and you still can clothe your kids and all this thing. Is it reasonable? Is this choice that I'm about to make, is this something that is reasonable? And I think that if we apply these four litmus tests to our lives, I think we can move on to surrendered discipleship in our lives. It's, you know, I often think living the Christian life isn't really hard, but there are a lot of choices, aren't there? It seems like we come to crossroads 20 times a day as a Christian. You notice that? Because the world is so messed up, Satan is throwing cross. Out here, you all have roundabouts. That's an experience. I remember the first time that we drove roundabouts. We were visiting Amy and Nate, and we wanted to go to a Starbucks over somewhere around Carmel. I thought it was Carmel until Amy has a tendency to correct you if you're wrong. And so it's Dad's Carmel. So, but we want to go to Starbucks. So she told me how to get to this particular Starbucks. Now, I don't know if you are aware of this, but you have more Starbucks per capita here than anywhere else in the dadgum world. Okay, I live in the Buffalo area. There are two in the entire Buffalo area. Amy and Nate have 73 of them within 5 minutes of their house. Okay. And so anyway, we want to go to Starbucks. So I said, Amy, how do we go to Starbucks? So she told me, you go down Keystone Parkway or something. But anyway, you get off and you go around a roundabout. So I get off of the exit and I get into this roundabout and I'm looking at this peanut. It's a double roundabout and it's got lines. And there are people coming into this roundabout from 37 different roads. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I'm driving like this. All I care about at that point, forget Starbucks. I just want to live through this experience. I just want to not get killed. And so I go around the roundabout two times because I'm stuck. I can't get out. All these people won't let me out. Don't they know where I want to go? So we go around the roundabout two times, and finally, I go around and listen, but I'm like, okay, you know what, turkeys? I don't care what happens. I'm going through that opening. So I made it. I made it. And we went to Starbucks. What was I saying? Roundabout. Thank you. Thank you. God forever in our lives. God forever, all day long, puts us at crossroads, doesn't he? What are you going to do with this, Christian? What choice are you going to make? And you know what? All those people that you've professed your faith to, they're watching the choices that I make and that you make. And I'm so thankful God doesn't do roundabouts. Because you could get spiritually lost in those things, and I don't know if you'd even make heaven. You'd still, you know, everyone's going to heaven. I'm stuck in a roundabout. I can't get out of this puppy. But he gives us crossroads, wise, doesn't he? And he does that because he knows that he's given us his word and he's given us his spirit. And you know, I sometimes think God's kind of like, Christian, you can handle this. I've equipped you for this. I've given you everything you need. Just make the right choice. Is it scriptural? Is it reasonable? Is it moral? Is it right? Just make the right choice. So I hope that this has helped you a little bit. Listen, I know that I have, as a Christian, I've made mistakes. There have been times when I didn't apply these four things. And fortunately, it's never been a time in my life where it's caused me to just walk away from the Lord. But I know there's been times when God wasn't pleased with me because I didn't really do the litmus test. And I think the reason he wasn't pleased with me was not because I just made a decision, because he realizes that, you know, we were born in sin. And Paul said, sometimes I do what I don't want to do and sometimes I don't do what I do. So Paul, I think, kind of helped all of us rest easy that it's not always easy. But I think what bothers God the most is, I think he says to me, Joe, I gave you the word. And I'm in your ear and in your heart every moment of every day with the Holy Spirit. How could you miss it? How could you miss it? So I hope that this has given you some encouragement that if you and I will seek God always in all decisions, we can move from being someone who's saved to being someone who is surrendered And man, the sweetest place to be with Jesus is when you follow him with all your heart and soul. I gotta think. You know, we get to heaven. People always say, what do you think heaven will be like? Man, I don't know. There's so many things I can't tell you about heaven. There's so many answers I don't have. But there's a few things I do know. It's going to be really cool to be there. And all of the answers that I didn't have here are not going to matter when I get there. Because what's going to matter is I'm with my Savior. I'm with brothers and sisters who love Jesus. And we have an eternal home where we get to live with God's family. It's as good as it gets. Bow your heads with me, would you? Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, for how it can just permeate our lives. And Lord, I know that as Christians, even if we walk with you, Lord, for 50 or 60 years, sometimes, Lord, we mess it up. But I'm so glad, Father, for your grace and your mercy. But I'm even more thankful, Lord, that I can't ever look at you and say, I had an excuse. Because I know you're going to look at me and probably smile and say, no, you didn't. So, Father, I just pray for this body of believers. I pray for them as they set out, Lord, to become more like you. As new believers begin to dig into your word and pray for your spirit, I just pray, Father, that you would resource this church family with the truth of your word. And I pray you'd pour your spirit out over their lives. And I pray, Lord, that they would seek you, that they would chase you, that they would surrender to you. And I pray that you give them victory as they live their Christian lives. We pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.